Okay, so the reading today is on page 1156 of the Blue Church Bibles, if you want to follow along in those. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1 through to verse 20. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, but yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of faith? More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Is the resurrection of Jesus fake news or not? That's what I want us to consider. Fake news and April Fool's are quite different. The thing about an April Fool is that it's something that you want somebody to believe briefly, but you know they're going to figure it out pretty quickly. That's the whole point, because you want them to figure out they've been had. The difference with fake news is that it's meant to be propaganda. It's meant to be something that appears to be news that takes people in, that makes them believe it, that makes people act on it. Fake news is a big thing at the moment in our Western culture, isn't it? You must have heard the phrase. There's actually not so long ago been a parliamentary committee on fake news set up, because this harmful misinformation that gets put into the public domain, usually but not always online, can have detrimental effects on all sorts of things, whether it's elections or the way people think or the way people buy and purchase. Fake news is a big thing. And it's worse than obvious fiction or a fairy tale. It's also become quite easy. I'm not going to get into the politics now, but we'll know of various public figures who label things fake news at the drop of a hat. And the reason for doing that is to shut down conversation and debate. You know, something is said about you, and you say, that's fake news. That's the other thing about fake news, that it's a label that people can throw at things so that they don't have to think about it or discuss it any further. You'd think in these days of fake news, actually, that people would be giving up on real news and facts and would be despairing of the fact that they can figure out whether anything is true and factual. But I was reading a New York Post article from just the last couple of weeks saying that in these days of fake news, that journalism schools have seen something of the so-called Trump bump. Because Trump, although he talks about fake news a lot, and you would think people would be despairing of figuring out what's factual, journalism majors are increasing in the States and in the Western world. People are wanting to study journalism and know how to fact check to figure out what the truth really is. Fake news is a big thing. And fact checking to see whether something is fake news or real news has become a big thing. And I find when it comes to the resurrection, people are quick to label it. I remember having a conversation with a colleague of mine some years ago now, talking to her about the Bible and about its truth claims. And what she said was, and again, it was intended to cut down conversation, shut down conversation. She said, oh, well, that's just fairy tales, isn't it? We had a bit of a conversation after that, as you would imagine, about why she thought that, but it was intended to shut down debate. And people do the same thing about the resurrection. Quite often when I've had conversations, people might not use the word fake news, but they just say, well, you can't possibly believe that in this day and age, can you? And that's meant to be a conversation over. But what I want to say to people when they say that about the resurrection is, look, it's not. I don't believe it's fake news. I'm sure it's not fake news. And actually, the resurrection stands up to a robust fact-checking exercise, which is what I really want us to do this morning. The resurrection claims of the New Testament stand up to scrutiny. And the resurrection claims of the New Testament are worth fact-checking. Because, just think about it for a moment, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ really happened like the New Testament says, he died on a cross, and on the third day, he bodily, physically came to life. If it really happened like that, there is no more important subject to think about in the world. Because it means various things straight away if Jesus really rose from the dead. It means there is a supernatural realm. That there is more than just the physical. There is more than just what you can observe in a laboratory. It means that this is the crux, not just of Christianity, but of world history. Because of what it says about this man who died and allegedly rose from the dead. If it happened, like the New Testament says, then this man is the God-man that he claimed to be, who broke the back of death itself. If it really happened like it says in the New Testament, there is potential for life, true life, after death. If it happened like this, in other words, it changes everything. If it happened, by the way, I keep saying if it happened, I'm saying this morning it happened. Which is why we've been singing the songs we have, and which is why we sat here this morning, or stood here this morning. But if it happened, I mean that logically, if it happened, it's worth listening very, very closely to what this man, Jesus of Nazareth, has got to say, recorded in our New Testaments. For example, about him being the only way to God and how he died in our place so that our sins might be forgiven if we believe in him and we can look forward to an eternity, a wonderful eternity with him. You've got to listen to what Jesus says, surely, logically, if he rose from the dead. On the other hand, and this is why we read 1 Corinthians 15, if it didn't happen, there's no more useless and pitiful subject to consider. And it's really a subject that's just a waste of our time. If it didn't happen, Christians are the saddest of the sad. Or in Paul's words there in 1 Corinthians 15, they are of all people most to be pitied. Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith, Christians. A couple of billion Christians across the world today, their faith is futile if Jesus Christ didn't physically rise from the dead. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. I know a few people who quite like me, but I think they pity me because I believe these things in the Bible. And do you know what? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they're right. I'm pitiful. And so are you. That's what Paul had to say in his first epistle to the Corinthians. If it didn't happen, then the Christian believers have fallen for a fraud, a fiction. That's more than a fiction, it's harmful, fake news. It's not just a nice fairy tale, because millions of people, millions upon millions of people over the centuries have believed it. Josh McDowell, in a brilliant book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, has just had a brand new version of it released, actually. It's a big tome, but it's great. And it talks about evidences for the Christian faith. Right at the start of that book, the previous edition of it, actually, Josh McDowell says this: I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men. It's not a harmless fairy tale if it's not true. Or it's the most fantastic fact of history. So a complete lack of interest in this subject of the resurrection is just plain illogical. If you're sat there thinking this morning thinking, I don't really care if it's true or not, can I just challenge you and say, I think you've been supremely illogical by thinking that? Because either it's a harmful piece of fake news, probably the greatest piece of fake news in history, or It's absolutely stunning good news that really has to be considered. If Jesus didn't rise to life on the third day after being crucified, walk away from Christianity. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. You might get a few useful things out of it, some nice ethics that other religious systems believe in, but otherwise, it's pretty hopeless and useless. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, give up and walk out. Well, not right now, wait to the end. But walk away from Christianity. That's what Paul's saying, amongst other things, in 1 Corinthians 15. But if he did rise from the dead, then Paul would say, you need to bow at his feet in submission and worship. So that's what I want us to consider this morning. And as we consider this great subject, can I just say that we can't do this scientifically, in case anybody's thinking that. Putting on your lab coat and your goggles and getting out your test tubes or theoretical physics books will get you nowhere. Because the atheist and the theist, the believer in God, the committed believer in Jesus, in fact, the atheist and the believer will agree that science is clear. In the normal course of events, dead people don't rise from the grave. Everybody agrees that. But nothing about Jesus' resurrection is normal. The question is not, can science prove or disprove the resurrection? Because it can't directly do either. The question is, was this an historical event? As we look at the historical evidence, do we start to think that the New Testament has got something to say that's worth listening to? Obviously, I believe the New Testament does, but what I want to just try and briefly show this morning is that before you even get to the New Testament, if you're putting obstacles in the way of coming and listening to what Jesus says about himself, it's worth coming and listening, because the obstacles people put up don't stand. The writers of the Bible, the New Testament, were in no doubt whatsoever that Jesus was raised from the dead, and this was an historical fact. Between them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us that the tomb was empty on the third day after his death by crucifixion, and that he later appeared to many of the disciples. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see that again and again the word appeared appears. He appeared, he appeared, he appeared. They believed this. He spoke with the disciples. They touched him. He cooked breakfast for them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You can read that in John 21. He invited Thomas to touch the scars in his hands and his feet. And 1 Corinthians 15 that we read part of just now, which was written even earlier than the Gospels, about 20 years after Jesus' death, is clear. He died, he was buried, he was raised, he appeed. And this is presented as historical fact. Verifiable, checkable statement of fact. When Paul wrote Corinthians and said that these hundreds of people witnessed Jesus' resurrection, it was within a matter of years of that alleged resurrection. People could check out whether it was true. There were named witnesses. Of course, the bigger question for us is this. If we accept the New Testament writers believed in the resurrection, do we believe in the resurrection? Are these things really historical facts? What's our response to these historical claims? What I want to do, as briefly as I can, is just present four basic facts, what some philosophers call minimal facts. Four facts which clear a path and lead to the conclusion that the New Testament is true, that he really did rise from the dead. The interesting thing about these four facts I'm going to present to you is that they are overwhelmingly agreed by the majority of scholars and historians, including skeptical, unbelieving, non-Christian historians and scholars. So I just want to show these four facts that the vast majority of people agree with and show how they point to the historical nature of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's the first one. Jesus was killed by crucifixion. The Gospels are clearly written as historical documents, and the rest of the New Testament claims that Jesus rose from the dead. If you're in 1 Corinthians 15 there and you look at verses 3 to 5, Paul says, "For I received what I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That sounds very much like, and probably is, an early creed that Paul used in writing to the Corinthians that was quite possibly written as early as 5 years after the crucifixion of Jesus outside Jerusalem. So the New Testament documents that document the resurrection of Jesus from the dead are very early documents that were easily checkable and easily falsifiable. Tacitus, the Roman historian, records the death of Jesus. He said Christ suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius. Josephus, who was a Roman Jewish historian, in his histories wrote this: upon the accusation of the principal men among us, the Jewish leaders in other words, Pilate had condemned him to a cross. And the Jewish Talmud, Jewish tradition, said Yeshu was hanged, meaning he was hung on a tree, on a cross. Outside of the New Testament, you see, there are very early historical sources that are very clear that Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary. I mention this because you still hear people saying, they're a very small minority these days, but you still hear people saying sometimes, and you still read people writing, that Jesus didn't really die on the cross at Calvary, or we're not sure whether he did. We're historically speaking, as sure as we can possibly be, because early on, the death of Jesus is recorded. Bart Ehrman, who's a skeptical liberal scholar, says that the death of Jesus is an indisputable fact. And yet some people still, even today, come up with elaborate theories saying that Jesus never died. Do you want to hear one of the theories? It's called the resuscitation theory or the swoon theory. And the theory is this, you may have heard it before. Jesus was flogged, suffered terrible dehydration and suffocation on the cross. He had a spear in his side at the end of that whole process to check whether he was dead or not. But the experienced Roman soldiers, whose job it was to put him to death and make sure he was dead after all that, got it wrong. And he wasn't really dead. He was put in the tomb on Friday night. And then in the coolness of the tomb, the Jesus who had been flogged and hung and pierced and suffocated and dehydrated and exhausted and stabbed with a spear, revived, came back to consciousness. He then somehow manages to get out of the tomb, roll aside the stone of the tomb, get past or presumably overpower the guards, and then in his weakened state appear to his disciples and persuade them that he's been gloriously raised from the dead. This has appeared over the years in scholarly books suggesting alternatives to Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And you'll still hear it today. You'll still hear maybe even from friends today who've read it somewhere. Well, maybe he just lost consciousness and then was revived in the tomb. Does that sound even remotely logical or plausible to you? Surely it can't be considered plausible. Historians all the way through history, up to the present day, accept the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was real and that he died on the cross at Calvary. That's the first indisputable fact. The second fact is this. The disciples believed that Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them. It's a fact of early Christian history. They went on to tell Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world that Jesus had died on a cross and rose from the dead again. And here's the thing about it. It might seem like a really obvious truth. Well, of course they believed it. But hang on, think this through with me. They proclaimed this truth, and they were willing then to be persecuted for that truth. And in the case of most of the remaining 11 disciples, they were prepared to die for that truth. And they never recanted on what they said was a fact, that Jesus had risen from the dead. They all stuck to their story. Jesus' followers were prepared to suffer and die for this claim that Jesus rose from the dead. One of the things I've heard in response to that, actually, in the past is, but people are often willing to die for a lie. What about those terrorists on the 11th of September 2001 who flew their planes into those buildings and killed thousands of people because of the version of Islam they believed? They believed a lie, didn't they? And yet, they were willing to die for it. But what I would say in response to that is, they didn't believe they were dying for a lie. I think they died for a lie, and probably so do you. But they didn't believe they were dying for a lie. They thought they were dying for the truth. The disciples who went to their deaths proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead truly believed he rose from the dead. They wouldn't have died otherwise. The question is, why did they believe he rose from the dead? Another theory is that, well, the disciples, the the 11 remaining disciples and all the other disciples who came to believe in Jesus actually hallucinated. They didn't actually see Jesus, but they thought they saw Jesus. Various psychological conditions have been floated to suggest this fact, that many people actually hallucinated Jesus rising from the dead. This is a bit more mainstream, and you will read this in more books if you read about the resurrection. But the thing about hallucinations, as I understand them, is that they are basically internal, subjective events. It's something that happens in me. If I have a hallucination, it doesn't directly cause another person to have an hallucination. And when you read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that the risen Jesus appeared to various people, including 500 people at one time. Named witnesses were given. Again, people who didn't turn around and change their story later on and say, actually, do you know what, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I hallucinated Jesus rising from the dead. I mean, when I hear these theories that many people hallucinated the risen Jesus, I just want to say, come on. If we were talking about anything else here, and I was trying to suggest that many people had just had exactly the same hallucination, would you buy it? Would you believe it? Surely the answer's got to be no. And this is another thing about this fact that the disciples believed that Jesus rose from the dead. It was so easy to fact check. On the day of Pentecost, thousands of people in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified and had been put in a tomb, thousands of people believe what the apostles said, and we do not read that many people then went to check out the details and found out it wasn't true and abandoned the faith. These claims were so easy to fact check. When Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, within 20 years of the death and resurrection, many of these people would still have been around to go and check details with. And we've got no record anywhere of any of them changing their story. Such claims were very, very easy to disprove. Now, the reality is that even skeptical scholars and skeptical historians agree that Jesus died outside Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago, and that the followers of Jesus truly believed with their everything that Jesus rose from the dead. And they were prepared to die for that truth. The question is, what's the best, the simplest, the most elegant explanation of these two facts? I'd like to suggest the simplest explanation is that Jesus of Nazareth died and rose bodily from the grave. It's the simplest and most logical explanation. Assuming you're convinced that there's a God and there's a supernatural realm. That's the big factor, isn't it? I want you to be considering as we go through and look at the next two points. Do you think there might be a God and there might be a supernatural realm? If the answer to that is yes, the most plausible explanation for these things is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Fact number three. I find this one very compelling. The conversion of Jesus haters and Jesus doubters. Let me just mention two of them to you. The Apostle Paul, for starters. The Apostle Paul hated Christ and hated Christians, and almost overnight, again, historians agree this, almost overnight, the real historical person, Saul of Tarsus, came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and went out and started proclaiming that good news to the whole world. What caused that to happen? What caused the ultimate skeptic, Paul, to believe that Jesus had actually risen from the dead? What caused him to go from persecutor to missionary? Well, the answer is, of course, that something changed him. Paul had an awful lot to lose and nothing to gain in proclaiming a risen Savior. Unless he came to be convinced, and he'd have had to be convinced, wouldn't he? Convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's one example. Another example is James. By James, I don't mean the Apostle James, as in Peter, James, and John. I mean James, the brother of Jesus, technically the half-brother, because Jesus had no human father. James, the brother of Jesus, who all the way through his Jesus' ministry, along with Jesus' other siblings, did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Shortly after Jesus' death, and claimed resurrection, came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah to the point that he became head of the Jerusalem church and one of the apostles. What would cause an unbelieving sibling who hadn't believed in Jesus all the way through to suddenly believe in Jesus after he died? What's the most logical? What's the simplest explanation? The simplest explanation was that he saw his brother dead, and then he saw his brother alive, and said to himself, man, everything he was saying was true. He's not just my brother, he's the Son of God. It's true. I mean, what's a better explanation? I suppose you could say that he and Paul, along with everybody else, hallucinated it and had exactly the same hallucination, but that doesn't stand up either, does it? James didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God, and after the crucifixion, he did. He became an apostle and head of the Jerusalem church. What would convince such a hard heart? Surely only seeing the resurrected Jesus. Fact four, before I start drawing this to a close. You may have thought I should have started with this one. The tomb was empty. This is the big one that nobody can get past. What's fascinating, I think, is that Gary Habermas, in his book, where he researches what historians and scholars have thought about the resurrection over the years, he comes up with this conservative estimate. It's a conservative estimate that at least 75% of scholars, most of whom are skeptical, liberal, mainstream scholars, at least 75% of them agree that the tomb was empty, the tomb in which Jesus had been put. The vast majority of scholars accept that the tomb was empty after Jesus was put in it. The Jewish leaders, of course, this was the story they circulated. You can read this in Matthew's gospel. According to other New Testament sources as well, they circulated the story that the disciples stole the body. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But the point is, they didn't deny the tomb was empty. At no point in any of this, and at no point does any historian record the fact that the Jewish leaders or the Roman authorities turned around and said, right, we've had enough of you Christians stirring up trouble. Wait there, we'll go and exhume the body. Here he is. There's the body, the starting to decompose body of Jesus of Nazareth. That would have destroyed the Christian faith in its infancy. Nobody did that. Nobody was able to do that. And also, nobody who mattered denied that the tomb was empty. The Jewish authorities accepted it because they had to come up with this story that the disciples stole the body. Well, what about that story? That's worth thinking about for a moment, isn't it? Is that a plausible story? Because it still circulates even today. Whether it's amongst Jews or whether it's in books you read, skeptical books about the resurrection. Ah, the disciples stole the body. What about that one? Well, again, think about the facts that we know that the vast majority of people accept. The disciples who had been proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah, and the crowds had been agreeing with it, the disciples who were now down and defeated and depressed, the disciples who had fled after Jesus was arrested and after Jesus' crucifixion, those disciples, on the third day after his crucifixion, hatched a plot. And they said, I tell you what we'll do, we'll go and steal his body. And they went and they overpowered the probably Roman guards at the tomb, trained expert killers. Guards who, by the way, were expecting exactly this thing to happen, which is why guards had been placed on the tomb. They overpower the guards. They steal the body. They hide the body. They make up the resurrection story. They make up the eyewitness testimony, which, by the way, included women who, in those days, sorry, ladies, you would not have been chosen if someone was making up the story. You wouldn't have been chosen as a witness because women's testimony did not stand up in court. You decide to pick women as the witnesses to this fake resurrection. You then go and proclaim it to everybody that Jesus has risen from the dead, knowing that he's lying, his body is lying rotting somewhere. And then you go on over the weeks and months and years to proclaim that truth, to suffer for that truth, and in the case of most of them, ultimately to die for that truth. How's that theory sound? Does that sound plausible? None of the theories that people raised to suggest reasons for the empty tomb stand up to scrutiny. Another theory is that the tomb was robbed by grave robbers. You've got the same problem, haven't you? The body is stolen, and the disciples say, tell you what, let's come up with this story that Jesus rose from the dead, and we'll tell the world that, and we'll go on to be persecuted for it and die for it. Or the idea that Jesus' body ended up being moved to a family tomb somewhere else, and that all the disciples got confused, or again made up a story and said that Jesus had been raised from the dead because the body had been shifted to another grave. None of these theories stand up. None of these theories adequately explain the empty tomb. And that's what you've got to do when you think about these stories you hear about the alleged resurrection of Jesus from the grave. You've got to ask, are they plausible? And if you can believe that there is more than just the natural, more than what you can see, more than what you can test in a lab, if you can believe that there is a supernatural realm, that there is a creator God, what then is the best explanation for these minimal facts? Even before you get to the claims of the New Testament, the best explanation is that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. I mean, don't get me wrong. When people who haven't considered the claims of Scripture and haven't fact-checked, when they say to me, oh, it's just a made-up story, it's just propaganda, it's just fake news, I've got sympathy for that. Because dead men don't normally rise from the dead. And I bet none of us have seen it happen. But I just want to challenge people who say that to me, that it's all made up and it's fake news. Okay, do what you do with other sources of fake news, alleged fake news, and check the facts. And when you start to check the facts, you realize that these other alternatives, these implausible alternatives, are just that, they're implausible. Those four facts alone are just a few of the widely accepted facts that scholars and historians of all types accept. And the cumulative force of just those four facts is very, very strong. And they start to make a person think that the New Testament story should be listened to, because the New Testament story is coherent. It's consistent. The New Testament story is the only theory that actually fits the facts. The resurrection story stands up to a bit of journalistic fact-checking, in other words. Lee Strobel, who wrote the book The Case for Christ, and we've got a shortened version of that on the table at the back, by the way, The Case for Easter. Can I encourage you, grab one and take it away. If you're going to read it, just take it. It's a shortened version of The Case for Christ. He was a law graduate and a journalist, and because he didn't believe the story that his wife had come to believe about this risen Jesus, he started investigating the facts around the death and resurrection and life of Jesus Christ, and came to the conclusion that it was true. Because the resurrection story in the New Testament stands up to fact-checking. And the Bible believer, of course, is unsurprised by that. The person who's come to faith in Jesus, come to believe he's real and he's alive, isn't at all surprised that when someone does a bit of fact-checking, the New Testament story stands up to scrutiny. What are the implications of all this if the resurrection is true? As I'm saying that I believe the resurrection is true because I believe the New Testament is true, what are the implications of it if the resurrection happened? The implications are there is a supernatural realm. If you're starting to think there must be more than just what I can see and touch and what scientists can experiment on, then you're right. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the historical facts around the resurrection show that truth. There is more than just what you can see and feel and touch and hear. There is existence after death because Jesus proved that. His body died and his soul left his body, and then his soul came back into his body and he was raised from the dead. And Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, if they believe in him, they know that they will one day be raised from the dead with glorious resurrection bodies like his. If the resurrection is truly an historical fact, it means this, that everything Jesus said was true and everything he claimed for himself was true. So I'm saying, please, if you haven't before, or if you believe and you've been tempted to doubt, please believe with all your heart what the New Testament claims about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Believe it with all your heart and believe it with all your mind. The two aren't mutually exclusive. With all your heart and mind, believe it because it's true. Yet it might just be there's someone here this morning who grudgingly accepts the historical reality of the resurrection, and it might well be true, and then says, so what? That really is not a logical response. That is not a wise response. It makes no sense to say that this issue can be swept under the rug and we'll think about it another time. It's frankly foolish to do that. If the resurrection is fact, not fake news, then rather than throwing out the claims of Christianity, you need to embrace them. If it's true, it's not rational or wise or good to ignore it. If it's true, the implications are huge. Because the resurrection shows that that Jesus rising from the dead vindicated everything he said and everything he did. It was God saying, yes, it's true what he said. This is my son, and I'm proving it by raising him from the dead. The resurrection shows that Jesus is the Son of God. It shows his death is no accident, but a deliberate sacrifice to pay the price for our rebellion against God. That God planned because he loved the human race so much. That if we believe in his death and resurrection, we have hope of a wonderful, unending, supernatural future. Existence after death. Hope of an incredibly good future that will never end. That is no fairy story and it's not fake news. It's fact. It's true. It's coming for the person who believes in Jesus. That's what it means if the resurrection really happened. Paul said to the Romans, you can read this in Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you think it makes sense and it must be true, then believe in him. Trust in him. Because to do so gives the hope of a wonderful future. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, a bit we didn't read, Paul goes on to say this. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. This is what will happen for those who believe in Jesus because he did rise from the dead. And Paul then goes on to say these incredible words. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, when we get our new bodies, in other words, then the saying that has been written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? If Jesus was raised from the dead, surely the only logical thing to do is to trust in him, to believe in him and follow him all your days. Because he's worth following. And once someone sees and believes and trusts this Jesus, their life will never be the same. By the way, there is one evidence I should mention that wasn't on the list of four. I'll mention this as I close. It's in one sense is the most important one, and it's one you can test out this morning. If you look around you, there are people in this room, most of the people in this room, I would say, who believe that not physically yet and not visually necessarily, but they believe they have met the risen Christ. And the evidence is he's changed their lives. Things have happened in their lives that you can't explain by willpower alone or by changes in thinking alone. There are people in this room who will talk to you, and I'm one of them, and will say, yes, I've met Jesus by faith. That's how I know the Bible's true. That's the greatest evidence for me. I've met him. He's changed my life. I know my sins are forgiven. I know when I stand at a funeral and look at that coffin, that one day when I'm in one, that's not the end for me. And I'm going to get a resurrection body and spend eternity with Jesus. And I believe with all my heart and with all my mind that that gospel, that good news, stands up to scrutiny and it stands up to fact checking. And I know it's true. The evidence is all around you that Jesus rose from the dead. Praise his name. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word, the Bible, that presents to us these historical claims that Jesus rose from the dead. Those of us here this morning who know that's true because we've come to believe it with all our hearts and minds and soul and strength, we pray that we will be thrilled afresh this morning with this true story of the resurrection. will be encouraged by how well it does stand up to scrutiny. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who's not there yet, who hasn't really personally believed in and trusted Jesus, that they will consider these truth claims, they'll consider the alternatives, and that they will come to believe also that Jesus really did rise from the dead and really is the Son of God, whom to know is life eternal. Amen.